Good morning. So, second Sunday of Easter is always Doubting Thomas Sunday. Same reading every Easter, second Sunday of Easter. And we hear the same story. And I wonder what you hear when you listen about this. There's a lot of things that happen in this gospel reading for today. And there's reasons to be excited and to be invigorated and to be charged by what we hear and witness in this gospel reading from John. It's something that should be more than just, happy Easter or glory to God. It's about, really, Christ is risen, hallelujah. He's risen indeed, hallelujah. It's something to really catch us and push us forward. Well, let's talk about it for a minute, because one of the things that we see that happens here is, now remember, Thomas gets this idea that he's the one that doubted, but you know what? All of them doubted. Why? Because what happened when Mary saw Jesus, what did she do? She went and she told them. And what does it say that they said? They dismissed it as women's talk. You women, you don't know what you're talking about. Now, Jesus risen from the dead. Really? And then lo and behold, there he shows up. And on top of that, he shows up while the doors are locked. He appears to them. And what does he say? He says, peace be with you. Even though he knows that there was one of them who denied them, that they all had scattered with the exception of John, that they all were running for fear of their lives. It says in the gospel they were afraid of the Jews. It wasn't just the Jews. They were afraid of all in authority because they saw Jesus as a rebel, one who was claiming to be a king. So the Romans were after them just as much. They had reason to be afraid. And so they hid there in their room, waiting to figure out what it is that they were going to do. And Jesus interrupts that by appearing to them. And he says, look, see my hand, see my side. And suddenly they rejoice and they're celebrating. And Jesus again says to them, peace be with you. Once again, a reminder of how much I love you. And then he does an interesting thing. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And then he breathes on them. And this is John's day of Pentecost. Pentecost happens on Easter, not like Luke, which is 50 days later. But he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Powerful stuff. And we sit there and we listen to it time and again. And how does it impact us today? And then they are all excited, of course, and Thomas wasn't there, and they tell Thomas, and Thomas, you know, says, I don't believe it, you know, unless I touch the holes in his hands and his side, only then will I believe. And so when Jesus appears the next time, he says to Thomas, here you go. And Thomas says an amazing thing. He says, my Lord and my God. What a wonderful way to sum up the Gospel of John. Because all of John is about pointing to Jesus as the Son of God. It starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Thomas, as we hear those beginning words of the gospel, and at the conclusion we hear Thomas saying, my Lord and my God, there is no doubt who Jesus is. So what does that mean to us? When I was a kid, my parents, much like several of you, have camps and second homes or cottages up north. We had a little place my parents had bought that was to the east of us in what was called the Laurel Highlands. It was part of the Allegheny Mountains. It was a neat place. It was rather rustic. We didn't have hot water in the place, so we had to boil it and heat it up when we were staying overnight. I mean, we had a neat loft. There was a place for the three kids to sleep in, and we had to take baths in the sink. That's exciting for kids. So, and a creek ran in front of it so that, you know, at nighttime when the windows were open, you could hear it going by, and we had a tree house and a campfire, so all that stuff that, you know, we just love. And one of the neat things that we were able to have is that there were two sheds on the property. And one of them was the utility shed for tools and things like that. And the other one, my parents allowed for us to take over and use it as a playhouse. And it was really neat. It was a nice little size place. We had a table and chairs in there, and we had a place like almost like a wooden couch that we could sit on. And we had little times of gathering in there and talking and telling stories and things. And one day we got so carried away, it got dark, without even seeing that it was dark, because we actually had we used candles, and so it was light. And then all of a sudden, we started realizing it was dark, and we began to get a little worried about the fact that, when you're in the woods, all sorts of things can happen in a kid's mind. And, of course, when you're in the woods, things have a way of dropping on the ceilings of the places. And this had a little bit of a pitched roof, so that when the trees were dropping acorns or pine cones or a branch or something, you'd hear it roll down the roof, or something would be creaking outside, and suddenly we began to imagine that there was somebody out there. And we got really nervous, and we got frightened, and we fed off of each other's fear. We got, to the point that, probably a half an hour after we realized we should have gone inside the house, we're yelling from our parents, "Mom, Dad!" Of course, they couldn't hear us. It was like 100 yards away. And of course, nobody came to rescue us. So my brother, the oldest of the family, I'm the youngest, my sister's in the middle, he decides that we need to brave it and make a run for it. So we're all bracing ourselves as he opens the door and he says, "Go!" And we go running, screaming, "Ah!" And of course, nobody was out there. We had this fear that was real to us, but really didn't exist. But that's, sometimes our imaginations take control of us and get the best of us. Just like the disciples, they were frightened because of the events, and they very legitimate to be frightened for everything that went on. Their lives could have been at stake too. And so they hid themselves and they locked themselves in. And I wonder how we as Christians, in our own sense of fear, lock ourselves in and away from trying to buffer ourselves from those things that are not pleasant in the world, for those things that are hurtful and hateful and sometimes violent. And so we kind of shut ourselves away and we hide. We allow ourselves to do the same thing when it comes to things that are out of our control, when change comes to our household or to our church or to our communities. We get, we get a little bit uneasy and we begin to fear and think about all these terrible things that could happen and forget who we are. And that's exactly what the disciples did. Here they were. They were with Jesus for in the Gospel of John at least a year, and he told them exactly what was going to happen. And of course, it would go in one ear and out the other because they had their own understanding of who Jesus really was to them. And when it didn't pan out that way, and things began to fall apart, and their plans weren't the way they thought they were supposed to be, that suddenly Jesus was arrested and tried, and there he was, tried as a criminal and hung as a criminal on the cross, they were in fear of their lives. How was it that these individuals who ran away, who were so frightened for themselves, who questioned whether Jesus actually had risen from the dead when Mary first told them, who, like anybody else, Thomas also questioned that thought as well. Who are these individuals then to be recorded in the book of Acts to say, "And they preached with great power, and there was great grace that fell among them"? What changed them was the Holy Spirit. As Jesus presented them with this gift, and as they were filled with new life, just as God breathed life into Adam and Eve, now Jesus breathes life into the apostles so that they too may carry forth the word which he had brought to them. And that's how you and I have come to be here today, because of their witness and because of those who followed them and those who followed them and ultimately to your grandparents and great-grandparents and parents and pastors and Sunday school teachers and everybody else that bore witness have brought you here today. And for all the times and examples of things and the stories that we have heard, we still have a tendency to want to lock those doors behind us and say, you know, I'm afraid of these things. And God is asking us why. My son has done all the work for you. He lived among you so that you might know what the kingdom of God is all about. And he died for you so that you understand that my love is complete. And he has risen from the dead so that you don't even need to fear death. And what I give to you is a gift that empowers you to tell this good news to all people, to not be afraid. I don't know what it is about trying new things for people. You know, tonight Judy and I are going out to go see this person that we encountered last year in Kalamazoo, and he's in Ann Arbor tonight playing. It's a group, and it's music that I never really got into. Judy saw him on PBS, and they were selling tickets as a way of fundraising. She says, "Can't we buy tickets to go see this?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I don't know. It's not really my thing, you know. That's not my kind of music. Flamenco? Nah, no." And this was weird stuff. It was not just flamenco, it was jazz, and it was this Indian stuff that was all combined, and it was just, you know, it's like, I don't think so. Yeah, really. I mean, it was kind of like a joke. But she wanted to go, so I said, okay, we'll get the tickets. And we went to Kalamazoo, and we sat down. We were, PBS had certain seats for those who bought tickets, and we were like second from the stage. I got to tell you, the moment this guy started playing, they don't do a lot of singing, they play. And they started playing, and it was like, you couldn't sit still. It was like against my will. It made me move. And there I was, you know, there your senior pastor is standing, and he's dancing, and he's you know, having a good time. You know, and I'm one of the last people to stand up and fast dance at any kind of a wedding party or whatever else. Judy gets so frustrated with me, she says, the moment you married me, you stopped dancing. Slow dances I'll do, you know. I don't know, there's just something about gyrating that just kind of bothers me. But I'll tell you, when this guy goes, there it goes. We're all over the place, you know. What was the old commercial? Try it, you'll like it, you know. Well, I loved it. And so in 1 year's time, this is our third time we're going to see him, and we tracked him from Kalamazoo up to Canada, now back down to Ann Arbor, and we're going, and we're all excited about it. What is it about us? You know, we have that hesitation. Here, try this. Here's something for you that will nourish you, that will keep you, that will make you whole. And we're kind of like, I don't know. One of the most enjoyable things in my ministry has been in recent years, and that has been becoming a part of the Stephen ministry. And you've heard me speak of this. But I want to tell you a story about our council vice president in my last parish. He was a gentleman that kind of came to me, and he was a little bit, he was hesitant about being a Stephen minister. And he said, you know, I don't know, Pastor Dave, if I could do this kind of stuff. I've never prayed in public. I never did things like that. I said, well, you don't have to pray in public. I said, why don't you just come and give, you know, try it out. I said, even if you go through all the classes and decide at the end that you don't want to do it, it's okay, but you'll learn something from it. And it was interesting watching him and with the rest of the class and just as succeeding classes after that, watching people blossom and grow because of the Holy Spirit as it moves them to this understanding of what it means to care for others. And when he was paired up with his first care receiver, he was a little hesitant about that as well. And after his first meeting and then the successive meetings, I could see the confidence gaining with him. And pretty soon he was all excited about this. And I asked them, I said, Kevin, did you see the difference with you now as opposed to 4 or 5 months ago? He's like, oh, yeah. He said, I know. He says, and what's amazing about this is I could take this and this understanding of this caring and listening ministry works in my place of work. It works at home. It doesn't just work with the person I'm assigned to go provide care for. I said, you're precisely right. That's how God empowers us. God gives us the confidence. And because we're a little slow with that, But he gives us the ability to do it. Just take that first step. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to share this life-giving news that you have received, that you know full well that God loves you and God has forgiven you, and God now gives you this thing that enables you to have great power, power that can change people's lives, not because of by what you do, but because of the words that Jesus puts in your mouth as you present it to others around you, even if it's family members or co-workers or people that you haven't met before. There's a whole world out there that just doesn't even know about Jesus. And how much difference their lives as well as ours will be. There's always room for people who doubt. The gospel writer, actually, the word for doubt is unbelief. And there are moments of unbelief that we all have. And the way that we come to believe is because of the power of being in community, the way in which we are able to support and care for one another, that we can see, like the witness of the first Christians in the book of Acts, that they were able to provide for all people, that there was no one in want. They cared, just as people care today. By coming together, even those who are folks that have unbelief will come to have belief because of the words that are shared among them. Remember the stories in John. Remember how Philip and Nathanael spoke to each other? And the one said to the other, "Hey, we found Jesus." And he says, "Well, who's this Jesus guy?" "He's the Messiah. They say he's from Nazareth." And the guy responds, "Did anything good come out of Nazareth?" "Hey, we found a preacher. He's from Rockford." "Rockford." There were doubts. There was unbelief. The same thing with the woman at the well who he begins speaking to her, and he shouldn't have been talking to her in the first place. And he says, I'd like some water. And she says, "Well, you have no bucket." And he talks about giving her water. And pretty soon she is engaged with him, and as she talks to him, she realizes this message that he's giving her, and she becomes so excited that she goes out and she tells her friends. And it says in the gospel that some come to believe by what she says, some come to believe because they just simply know it's Jesus, and then there are some who say they don't believe. Simple things. So today, as we celebrate again this Easter season, it's time to take this message of joy and love and present it to others, and not to be afraid, to break out of that fear, to burst out of that little shed of all these little fears that we bring upon us, and instead of screaming on our way to find a safe place, that we move boldly, saying, "Jesus is risen, Jesus is Lord. My Lord and my God." Happy Easter. Amen.